Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation in chapter number 3. The book of Revelation and chapter number 3. We've been continuing through this series of the seven churches of Revelation. These are seven literal churches where the Lord Jesus Christ wrote them literal letters. That John the Apostle is on the island of Patmos, that God, the Lord Jesus, speaks to him. John writes down the letter as Jesus told him to write it down. Then John sends that letter to the first church, the church of Ephesus. There at the church of Ephesus, they take that letter and they write a copy out of the entire book of Revelation for themselves. Then they send John's original to the next city. There at the next city, those people would take the Bible and they would write it out for themselves. The book of Revelation, write it out for themselves. Then they would send the original letter to the next city. There, they would write the letter out to themselves, which would include the letter that Jesus wrote to them. They would send the original to the next city. And we could see that God's preservation and inspiration there, that God spoke to a human penman. The human penman wrote down exactly what the Lord wanted. Then they sent it off. And as they sent it off, those people there would write a copy for themselves, preserving the letter. They didn't have to memorize it. They didn't have to try to commit it to memory. It wasn't an oral tradition and it wasn't the telephone game, but God preserved his word. So they had a copy of God's word to them for themselves. Just another picture of God's inspiration and preservation. Well, we come to Revelation chapter 3, where once again, the Lord Jesus Christ has written a letter to another church that is found in this Turkey region, what the Bible calls Asia. Look with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and notice with me in verse number 1. Revelation 3 and 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If thou, therefore, shalt not watch, I shall come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Revelation chapter number 3? The book of Revelation chapter 3, and notice with me in verse number 2, notice the phrase, strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the things that remain. And as we do a study of the church of Sardis, we see this phrase here, strengthen the things that remain. With the Lord's help, we're going to preach this and study this church and what the Lord Jesus Christ had told this church. And if you don't mind, let's pray and talk to God ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would give us grace and mercy as we examine the text, we explain the text and apply the text, that you would open it up in a special way with your precious Spirit, that you would let it be clear, let it be understood, let us be able to apply it. Let us learn the lessons that you want us to have, knowing that you're a great God and that you are in charge of the churches and it's your church. You could do with it however you see fit, and you're able to correct it however you see fit. Lord, draw us close to you. As for me, fill me with your Spirit. Help guide and direct me now that I am dependent upon you, that you would use me as your instrument, and that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. What a powerful statement that is. Strengthen the things that remain. Now, that statement, as powerful as it is, it also implies that there's not a lot remaining, that things have fallen apart, and that we need to take what little we have that remains and take care of it, strengthen it. If you could carry the idea of revival, that when we get saved and come to know Christ as our personal Savior, God does a work in our heart. And usually at that time, people are pretty heated. They're excited about the things of the Lord. But what happens is that things of the world, other things, obligations, disobedience, starts to work in our life. And we grow cold and distant. And sometimes all that's left is a little spark. Everything else is clouded over. Everything else is dried out. All we have is that spark. And what God wants to do is for us to strengthen the things that remain with the idea that once again, it could leap up into a big fire. Once again, put us to the place where we're right with God and on fire with God. In fact, it's interesting to note that Sardis is one of those churches where Jesus does not give them a compliment. He does not compliment this church. Why? Because there's not a lot that's remaining. And they're going to go out. That fire, that ember is going to go out unless they strengthen the things that remain. Let's examine this church, if you don't mind. The first thing I want to show you is the reputation of the church. The reputation of that church. Notice, if you don't mind, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis. Now remember, Jesus defined this before in Revelation chapter 1. The angel is the messenger or the pastor of the church. Remember, the letter is addressed to the pastor. The pastor is supposed to read this out loud to make the application and to help lead the church to respond. And so here, Jesus saying, all right, pastor, help the people strengthen the things that remain. Point it out, show them, encourage them, get them involved in strengthening the things that remain. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he. Now we go up and we're now being addressed. Who is it that's telling this in the first place? Who's the one that's telling us that things are dying? Who's the one that's telling us that we need to strengthen the things that remain? Who is it that has the authority? Well, who is it? It is he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Who is it? It's Jesus. We're going to be weighed and measured against Jesus. The sevenfold spirit of God, what it's doing is it's carrying the idea seven is the number of perfection. It's carrying with it the idea that we have a perfect God who sees everything. There's nothing that's missed, nothing that he doesn't understand, no misconceptions. Jesus, who sees things clearly and perfectly, he's the one that's telling us what to do. The one who owns the church, the one that created the church, the one that the church is responsible unto. This Jesus is the one that's giving us the instructions. So it's not someone who's on the outside. It's not someone who has no interest in the church. It's Jesus who loved the church. And according to Ephesians chapter 5, that Jesus bled and died for the church. He loved the church that much. So this isn't someone who hates the church. He's someone, he loved the church so much that he died for it. This Jesus is giving instructions to the church of Sardis. And that this church is going to be measured to see if it could take the test. The divine evaluation will reveal the state of the church and where it's on. Notice what it says in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. That should be a scary phrase. This is a church that has a name that lives, but is dead. But is dead. It's just a spark of life. It's teetering on the brink of extinction. And they don't even know it. It's a church that at one time was a great church. At one time, this was a church that was helping people, that was telling people about the gospel, a church that was purposely reaching out, a church that was branching out, taking ground, had a pioneering spirit, was under revival. But that was the past. Those were the good old days. We used to do this. We used to be involved in this. Oh yeah, that's how, we remember when people used to get saved. We remember when we used to baptize people. We remember the times when our Sunday schools were full. But it's all a past tense, not present tense. This is a church here that has grown old and crusty. They've gone cold. That if visitors come in, they all look back and try to see what strange creature this is. They got to the idea, us four and no more. We don't want to grow. We don't want to move. They have a name that livest, but thou art dead. People go, oh yeah, I remember that church. I used to go to that. Used to. Past tense. Oh, I know that church. They used to do a lot of good things. Didn't they used to do this? Used to. But now what happened is that they stopped pressing forward. They stopped advancing. They stopped soul winning. They just sitting in the pews, enduring one more service, one more week, and the next week, and the next week. That if anybody got excited in the church and someone said amen, they would turn around and say, who's the visitor? Cold, lifeless, Polar Bear Baptist Church, Icicle Baptist Church. They had a name that livest, but thou art dead. It's a type of church where people don't respond to the altar anymore. It's a type of church where people don't want to participate. People stop giving. Why give? It's not doing anything anyways. It's a thing where people aren't excited about souls. People just show up because this is what we used to do. And by the way, there's less and less people showing up all the time, and people seem to be fine with it. It's a place where the Spirit of God has left and the people don't even realize it's gone. You know, that happens to a lot of churches. Do you know why so many churches have switched music? Why have so many churches switched over from preaching to entertainment? Why is it that so many churches are trying to do something different? Because they've lost the Spirit of God. They've lost the life that kept it going, and they're trying to replace it and trying to manufacture an artificial spirit because they are dead. The name lives, but they are dead. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ does not compliment this church. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say anything good about this church. He's saying, you're dead and you don't even know that you're dead yet. You could hook this body, this church, this body, to all kinds of beeping machines. And the body doesn't know it's dead yet. It's still getting single, still getting this. It doesn't recognize that it's dead already. By the way, that happens in the medical career field, where the body's dead, but it doesn't know it yet. What a sad state. Jesus is giving a diagnosis. Thou hast a name that livest, but thou art dead. May I say that this is a common diagnosis for churches today? They don't want revival. Why? Why don't people want revival? Revival means that we need to get right with the Lord, and we don't want to get right with the Lord. We would rather have no Spirit of God and keep our sin than have God's presence and God's favor and God's blessing and get right with God and lose our sin. I'd rather have pornography than Jesus' blessing. I'd rather have my adultery than Jesus' blessing. I'd rather keep my lying. I'd rather keep my sin. No wonder the diagnosis is that thou hast a name that livest, but thou art dead. And what's worse is that people are fine with it. Oh, sure, they'll try to manufacture some fake fire, some strange fire. Oh, we're dead in here, all right. Well, what we need to do is that we need to play the piano faster. They're not missing piano faster. They're missing the Spirit of God. You know what we need is we need a light show. We need to have all the Hollywood lights. Hollywood lights is not what they're missing. You know what? Preaching's too boring. We need to entertain people. We need to put on a play, a cantata. We need to put on a production. Let me tell you, God said by the foolishness of preaching. Amen. You know what we need? So we need more PowerPoint presentations. We need more education. You know what we need is we need to have more bake sales. You know what we need to do is that we need to have basketball for the kids in Sunday school so that way they have a good time. What we need to do is we need to keep the kids entertained. They're dead. And they're trying to CPR this with the wrong instruments. Thou hast a name that livest, but thou art dead. What a horrible diagnosis for a church. What a horrible diagnosis for a Christian. Amen. Well, I used to read my Bible. Well, I used to go soul winning. Well, I used to tell people about Jesus. Well, I used to pray. I used to invite people to church. I used to be excited about going to church, but now I'd rather be home. I used to. Thou hast a name that livest, but thou art dead. Horrible, horrible state, horrible reputation. All they had was a spark of life. Notice in verse number 2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before the Lord. Now, this is a horrible statement. Jesus said, I've not found you right. You are sick. You are dying. You are not right. These people thought they were fine. We're still going to church, still paying the bills. Doesn't mean a thing. Without the Spirit of God, we're no longer a church. We're just meeting together as a social club. Amen. We're just sitting in a pew occupying time. But Jesus is instruction is to be watchful. What are we watching for? We're watching to see where that spark is, where are the things that remain, and then protect those things that remain. To work on those, to strengthen the things that remain. That's how sorry the state of this church is and the state of so many churches, is that you have to look to find that spark. You have to look to find that life. You have to look to find someone who has maybe a smidgen of wanting to be right with God. Amen. Then you have to find it and try to say, all right, we've got this. We've got to strengthen things remain. You know what? Let's read our Bible. I don't want to read my Bible. Then that flame's going to die. Amen. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. You need to study the words of that song and see what it means. It's talking about strengthening the things that remain. And Lord, I need that fire because it's gone. And I need to get it flamed. And the only thing that does it is God putting his breath on it and breathing life. But if that container does not want that life. It won't accept the breath. I don't want to get right. Well, as long as we refuse, there's going to be no revival. I don't want God to work. Well, then there's not going to be revival. You understand there's some prep that has to be done. That's what we're talking about in our Sunday school series in Ezra. There's preparations for it. Strengthen the things that remain. Remember, the prescription of revival is quite simple. Let a few people, and it need not be many, let a few people get thoroughly right with God. This is the necessary element. Without this, none of the other things that I give you will work. Let a few people get thoroughly right with God. What does that mean? They're being watchful and strengthening things that remain. Then let those few people set themselves to pray until revival comes. That phrase, until revival comes, is important. You know what you're doing? You're praying for that spark to catch. And you pray until fire catches. You don't give up, because if you give up, it dies. Let a few people, and it need not be many, get thoroughly right with God. And let those people put themselves to prayer until revival comes. Then let those people set themselves completely for witnessing to others, for soul winning. R.A. Torrey would give this prescription. He said, I've given this prescription everywhere. And anywhere that it is followed, revival happens. In fact, it has to happen. This is God's promises. But you understand the necessary ingredient is to strengthen the things that remain. Have a few people. Doesn't even mean the whole entire church. A few people get thoroughly right with God. Just that spark. You know, in any dead dying church, if they just have a few people get thoroughly right with God and pray for revival, and God could put a fire in that church where the rest of the people get right. You understand there is hope for a church that is doing well. You know what they need? Strengthen the things that remain and let those few people and let that fire catch. Why do we have so many dead churches? This is a diagnosis of so many churches today. Cold, dead, lifeless. They have a name that livest, but thou art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. This is a diagnosis and the cure for every single church. Question is what part are you? Are you the dead part? Are you the one that's willing to help take care of that spark, to get thoroughly right with God, to let God bring his fire down as you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray until revival happens, and just to put yourself to trust God, you seek out to win souls? You see, those three parts are necessary. The first one's the most necessary. But a church that doesn't want to win souls, why should it have life? Because the whole reason why a church exists is to reach out to the world. Amen. If it's not reaching out to the world, it has no reason to exist. It dies. It has no purpose. Amen. Thou hast a name that livest, but thou art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Remember that God always works through a remnant. A remnant. To strengthen those things that remain. And even in a church like this, if a few people said, you know what, I really want to watch God do something amazing. Now, we're thankful our church is moving forward. But if a few people said, I really want to watch what God can do, let them get thoroughly right together, get together and said, we're going to pray until revival comes. We're going to pray until the fire of God comes. We're going to pray until God does something amazing. And set themselves to pray faithfully and regularly. And said, Lord, use me. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to go pass out tracts and tell people about Jesus the best I know how.
Amen.
Watch God work. Now, it's not overnight. Just like if you had a body that was barely alive and was able to CPR that thing, it's still going to take a while before that body recovers health. The healthier the body, the better recovery it's going to have going to revival. But the natural state of any church should be in revival. Any church that's not in revival is an abnormal church in the sight of God. It's not abnormal to the sight of the world because most churches are dead, lifeless, has a spark barely holding on. We should be an abnormal church in the world's eyes, a normal church in God's eyes.
Amen.
In revival. Where does the revival come? Strengthening things that remain. Letting those people said, I'm going to pray until God does something. I'm going to be thoroughly right with God. Again, that's the hard part. Because we love sin. We don't want to get right with God. Why does preacher have to yell every week about reading your Bible? Because people aren't reading their Bible. You understand? No wonder we could say, Jesus is right. Thou is a name that livest. But thou art dead. It is crucial that a church goes back to God and says, God, I need you. God, we want to be the way that you give us to. We want to go back to the original things. Remember, God has given us one thing to do, and that's accomplish the Great Commission. Why do churches die? Because they get busy doing everything else. D.L. Moody said this. He said, I'd rather be known as this one thing I do than these 40 things I dabble at. This one thing I do. Why does churches die? Why do they lose their life? Because we stop doing the one thing God has given us to do, accomplishing the Great Commission. And we get involved with so many other things and the fire goes out. And we die and we don't even realize we're dead. We're busy. We're doing lots of other things. Jesus said, I know thy works. I know what you guys are doing. But you're not doing the one thing I told you to do. And because of that, you've died. The spark is going out. My instructions, to be watchful and to strengthen the things that remain. Going back to following what God has given us to do. Chasing after him, following after him. Which brings us to a second thing. We see the remembrance of the church. The remembrance of the church. With this, we could see that there are three tenses, past, present, and future. As we remember the church, notice there's a couple things. First of all, we see a remembrance of the past. Notice with me in verse number 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. The church is to go back to remember their spiritual heritage and the origins of their faith. Do you know that every Bible-believing church started off in revival? That some people set themselves to be right with God, they prayed and set forth to go seek souls. That's how every Bible-believing correct church starts. God putting their presence and people getting saved and the people gathering themselves together. That's how a church should always be moving forward. And God says, go back and remember how you started. You started with someone getting right with God, praying, begging God to work, do something, and then saying, I'm going to go reach people until people are saved, joining together.
Amen.
Go back to that. Go back to how you started. Remember the things that you've seen and heard. Go back to where you started at. Remember that it's all about God. It's not by might, not by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord. This remembrance helps us to go back and say, I need revival. Go back and say, let's go back to how we started. Not trying to do things ourselves, not trying to manufacture, not trying to put little cells and advertisements and tricks to get people here. But going back and saying, God, you've got to do a work. And we're going to step forward for you. There's a remembrance of the past. With it, we see a recognition of the present. Recognizing where we're at. Notice this. Verse number 5 again. I'm sorry, verse number 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and present tense, hold fast and repent. Hold fast and repent. This requires a rigorous self-examination. To hold fast and repent. The idea of repent carries the idea of a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. It's not just saying, well, I'm sorry, and then go back to doing the same thing. But it's getting to the place where I shouldn't have done this. Help me not to do this again. To examine and to find out where we went wrong. Any church that won't admit their failures will not have life. Remember what the ingredient for revival is. Let a few people, and let it not be many, get thoroughly right with God. That requires an examination to be thoroughly right with God. I'm wrong. Lord, show me things that I might not even realize as sin. Lord, take the spotlight of your Holy Spirit and shine it to every dark crevice in my heart and show me what needs to be fixed and help me to have the courage and bravery to fix it, to admit it, to get it right, to have this self-examination. Lord, I'm wrong. You know, this process is necessary for maintaining and continuing the purity so we could witness to God. We have to be thoroughly right with God. This is the key element. Until this has happened, none of the other stuff will work. Let us get thoroughly right with God. There is a present explanation. How do we illustrate this? Alan Redpath was a preacher of yesteryear, and he told a story that went like this. He said that when he was a young man, he was able to stay over at a friend's house. And when the parents came home from their outing, they came back to a house that was eerily quiet. The kids had been left by themselves responsible, and they come back. Everything's quiet. They called for the kids, but there were no answers. Well, that's not what you expect from young kids. You expect to come home to a loud noise and rambunctious, and it was quiet. Well, there was a little bit of alarm when they first come to the house. They start looking around, and they come to a table, and on the table, there's a whole pile of a broken down pottery. This happened to be a family heirloom, and all the pieces had been gathered together and put into a pile. And next to it was a note that said, "We were playing around, and we're sorry we broke this vase. So we sent ourselves to bed without any supper. Please forgive us." Now, do you think the parents read this and said, "You know what? I'm going to let them have it," and go drag them downstairs and give them a whooping? No. They didn't have to, because the kids had repented. They recognized they were wrong, and they went and took care of themselves. There was no need for the father to take care of business. You understand this is how repentance works, that if I do something wrong and I get thoroughly right with God, God doesn't have any reason to get after me if I'm right with him. It is much easier and simpler for me to examine myself and say, "I am wrong here and I'm going to get it fixed. This is how I'm going to get it fixed." So God doesn't have to do it for us. This is that part of that revival. For us to be willing to examine ourselves before God has to do anything. To be willing to say, "God, if there's anything that's not right in my life, point it to me and let me get it fixed." This is part of having the presence of God, the power of God in our life. Because God doesn't require perfection from us. God never requires perfection.
Amen.
What he does ask is that when we mess up, to get things right with him as quickly as possible. And if we do it before he gets involved, his presence will be upon us. Let a few people get thoroughly right with God. Until this is done, none of this will work. This is the necessary element. In the past, we look back and say it was God's power that started the church. It was God's power that got us saved. It's God's power that we're going to heaven. It wasn't us, it was God. We need to go back and look back and see it was all God and his presence, his power, and his spirit. For the present, we look and say, "I need to get right. Hold fast and repent. I need to examine my life. I need to make sure I'm thoroughly right with God so I can have God's power." There is something we're supposed to do. Strengthen the things that remain. See what needs to be fixed. What's holding back the flame? What's holding back God's power? What's holding back God's blessings? And I get right with God. Let a few people, and it doesn't need to be many, get thoroughly right with God. Hold fast and repent, which then shows us a readiness for the future. Continue in verse number 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou, therefore, shall not watch. All right, he told us to watch and repent. Watch and strengthen things remain. Therefore, if thou shall not watch, if you won't get right, if you won't get things fixed, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't know what day, or we don't know what hour. Why doesn't God tell us? Because we're sinners. Amen. Sometimes my parents would leave me and my brother home alone while they would go to the store. At one time, we were living in North Dakota, and to go to the store was an hour trip, just to drive there, an hour away. And so they, being good parents, would give us a list of things to do. Now, this is way before cell phones. I mean, it was still dial-up phones by that time. So we had no stalker or tracker apps on my parents. They didn't tell us what time they were going to be home. We had to watch and wait because they could come back in any moment. And if we knew what time they were coming back and they gave us all the chores, you know what we'd wait? Wait till the very last minute to get our chores done, right? There's enough sinners in here that know that. But if you didn't know when they were coming back, you knew that you better get them done before they get there, so you are proactive. You can't wait to the last minute because by the time they're driving up, it's way too late. You can't start dishes when they're driving up. Amen. You can't wash all the clothes in the house, you know, just seconds before they get there. Amen. It's the same idea. Jesus doesn't tell us when he's coming back because you know what all of us sinners would do? I still got time. I could do whatever I want. If I knew that he was coming back soon or coming back in 5 minutes, I'd get right with him 5 minutes before he came back. If he was coming back 2 weeks from now, you know what? I would wait to the last moment. We are sinners. But if you don't know when he's coming back and he could come back at any moment, there's a responsibility for us to be right now, just in case he came right now. Get right with God. Look to the future. He's coming back anytime. And if we don't get right, he's going to come back. Oh, and that's not going to be good. When my parents came back and we didn't get the list done, ooh, boy. We're going to wish we had gotten right with God. Right? You had days like that when you were growing up? Absolutely. When Jesus Christ comes back, you know, one of the things that goes in my mind, because my mind feels weird, when we go to heaven, we're going to be having conversations. One of the conversations, what was you doing when Jesus came back? Well, I was in church. When Jesus came back, what was you doing? I was telling the last person, I was showing them how to get saved, and right when they bowed their head, woohoo, we're out of there. That's what I want. But you know, there's going to be people, what was you doing when Jesus came back? I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to tell you. Why not? I mean, Jesus come back, isn't that a rejoicing time? I don't want to let you know what I was doing when he came back and caught me. We have everything to get right with God now. Wouldn't it be horrible for Jesus to come back and caught you in the middle of sin? Wouldn't it be horrible for Jesus to come back and you had been neglecting your Bible for such a long time? Wouldn't it be horrible for Jesus to come back and find you watching something you shouldn't have been watching? We don't know when he's coming back. And we need to anticipate it. It should give us another reason to be right with God right now. Amen. Let a few people, and doesn't have to be many, get thoroughly right with God. Over and over, that's what you're seeing in this passage. He says there's just a spark. Strengthen the things that remain. Get thoroughly right with me, or else. Get thoroughly right with me. Why? Why this hard? Why putting this in there? Because so many churches today are dead, lifeless. And Jesus says this isn't how it was supposed to be. Watch and strengthen the things that remain. Hold fast and repent. Get right. Let the spark hit. Otherwise, you're dead and it's too late. Too late. If you don't mind, one more thing I want to show you. And that's the remnant of the church. The remnant of the church. Notice with me in verse number 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis. Now, may I pause there? Notice a few names. Not a lot. Let a few people get thoroughly right with God and let it not be many. The word Sardis, interesting enough, means remnant. Means remnant. Just let a few people get thoroughly right with God. God isn't asking the whole church to get right, even though that would be the goal. We need to start with a few people. Amen. To get thoroughly right with God, to hold fast and repent, to watch, to strengthen the things that remain. That's the whole idea of Sardis, a remnant. There's a remnant. There's a small amount, a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here Jesus is separating. There's a whole bunch of people that are dead. There's a few people that are thoroughly right with me. When I come back, they're going to be with me. They're going to reign with me. They're going to walk in white. He that overcometh. Remember, Jesus says this at the end of each letter. He that overcometh. What does this mean? The person that obeys this letter. The person that obeys the rebuke. The person who, in this case, that watches and repents. Holds fast and repents. Strengthen the things that remain. Let a few people, and it may not be many, get thoroughly right with God. Those that obey this message and say, it's for me. It's not for someone else. It's for me. He that overcometh. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now that's interesting. We usually take history on Sunday night, but this is interesting here. In Roman times, it was customary for cities to maintain a civic register of their citizens. And that makes sense. People keep a tally of who lives in their city. Those who failed to live up to the city standards had their names erased from the register. They were blotted out. While individuals who achieved noble deeds were honored by having their names inscribed in gold. Now, this is Roman days. Not even Bible days or Christian days. These are what happened in normal Roman cities like Sardis. This ancient practice mirrors what happens in reality. With the faithful, their name's not going to be blotted out. But those who are not saved, who are not right, their names are blotted out of the book of life. Remember that when everybody is conceived, their name's written down in the book of life. Everyone's name. But if you die without accepting Jesus as your Savior, Jesus says your name is blotted out. Blotted out. Interesting, isn't it? That we see here that God is very serious. Get right. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because if you're not saved and you die, you don't know Jesus your Savior. You don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. You've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Your name's going to be blotted out. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, just a few chapters back from where we're at, those who do not have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, let's just look there. Hold your finger here, but look with me, Revelation 20. Revelation 20, notice with me if you don't mind, starting at verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That means if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you die, your name's going to be blotted out. And if your name's not written in that book, when you stand before God, you're going to be sentenced to a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. You say, preacher, I don't want that to happen to me. Well, then what I want you to do in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I want to invite you to come, and it'd be our privilege to show you from the Bible how you can make sure your name's written down in the book of life and it can never be blotted out. If you don't know for sure, don't play with this. You don't know what will happen to you when you walk out the doors. You can get in a car accident on the way home. Get this settled. Don't play with this. This is a big deal. Verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You understand? God's trying to speak to every single one of you tonight, this morning. Either the idea that let a few people, and it may not be many, get thoroughly right with God. Maybe you're saved. You're one of those few people. Will you get right with God? Or are you going to just let things slide? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to get things secured. Don't put this off. He that hath a spirit or hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God's trying to speak to you that if you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, get that taken care of now. It'd be our privilege to show you from the Bible and how simply it is that you can know without a doubt that heaven's your home. For those who are saved, who are members of this church, you determine the course of our church, whether God says you're dead or whether God says you have revival. Let a few people, and it not be many, get thoroughly right with God. This is the main ingredient. Until this is done, nothing else that I give you will matter. And let those few people set themselves to prayer until revival comes. Then let them set themselves for God's disposal for the reaching of souls. This revival is given anywhere, and anywhere that it's obeyed, revival works. The result of not doing this is that we die. And we have this same reputation, that thou hast a name that livest, but thou art dead. Are we going to strengthen the things that remain? Are we going to be part of that remnant that says, I get right with God, thoroughly right with God? Not just halfway right with God, but I meant thoroughly right with God. Listen, when's the last time you've been thoroughly right with God? When's the last time you had an interest in being thoroughly right with God? Remember, it's not just acknowledging that I messed up. It's also changing so that way you don't do it again. You fix those things. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this very powerful message. And we know that it's your Spirit, that you are trying to do a work. You're trying to bring revival. Lord, set my soul afire, Lord. We need this revival. Lord, I'm asking that you would draw us close to you, that you would help us to be honest with ourselves. If there is anyone at the sound of my voice that does not know without a doubt that heaven's their home, give them the courage and bravery to reach out to me, and it'd be my privilege to show them from God's word how they can know without a doubt that they can be forgiven of their sins and have a home in heaven guaranteed because of the promises you make. For those who are members of this local church, help us to strengthen the things that remain. Help us to get thoroughly right with you. Help us to seek after your revival fire. That there may be someone here that's honest that says, I don't know if I could get rid of my sin. Then Lord, give them the courage and bravery to go to you and say, Lord, help me when I cannot help myself. Help me to do the things that I don't want to do. Help me to be thoroughly right with you. Do a work that only you can do. Lord, I'm asking that you would use this as a day that you begin to put revival in this church. This would be the day that changes everything because we obeyed what you've given us. That we had an ear to hear. We heard your Spirit. We heard your movement. And we said, yes, Lord, yes. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.